Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you here this morning. Give everybody a word of welcome. What a beautiful day to be in the Lord's house. So let's start off this morning. Let's turn to your Bible. Psalms 66. Psalm 66. Let me pull one verse out to get us started. Psalm 66. Verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does regard mean here? If I regard wickedness in my heart, that means I love having this wickedness in my heart. It means I'm allowing it to reside in my heart. It means I trust it as a friend to be in my heart. The Lord says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. We've been on the topic of prayer. How can the Lord hear you if you regard iniquity, bitterness, anger, whatever sin may be that you're struggling with in your heart? And you go into prayer. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the psalmist says, the Lord will not hear you. In James 1, we find out a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot be on both sides of the fence when it comes approaching our Lord. We have a verse in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to worship, I pray that you have done a deep heart search of your heart to see if there be any wicked way in your heart. You're asking the Lord, Lord, show me the areas of my life that need to be dealt with, i.e., forgiven, repented of. When we come here to worship, we want you to worship with your whole heart. And you can't worship with your whole heart if you're regarding sin in your heart. Praise the Lord, we have a Savior who forgives us of our sin.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful truth? Our minds wander, our hearts wander. We are basically idolatry factories in everything that we think and do. If we are holding something too much weight, anything and everything can become a sin to us. But when it comes to relationships, anger, frustration with another, especially a brother and sister in Christ, those things need to be dealt with in your heart. So this morning, as we come, open up to worship, let's just bow our heads, and just for a few moments, go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me the sin that's within me that I may ask forgiveness for it, and we'll pray. Just a few moments. Father in heaven, as we come here this morning, the week that we just had, all those hours of things that we thought about, things that we did, things we didn't do, our attitudes, Lord, we want to worship you with our whole heart, not harboring any sin or iniquity in our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, show us things in our life that we need to deal with. Relationships that need to be restored. Things that we need to do to make things right. But Lord, we want to filter everything through your word because we want to be believers that are following and worshiping you with our whole heart. We cannot have one foot in the world and then just give you 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday. Lord, I just ask that you would help us become more Christ-like. We want to be image bearers of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to be beings that are holy, righteous. So Lord, continue to open our hearts and minds to the things that we need to work on in our lives. But when we come here, Lord, it's such a precious, precious thing because we're only here for a very, very short period of time. But we want to be able to sing these hymns from our whole heart, glorifying you in all the words and the phrases that we sing. We want to be able to claim them as our own. When we see the scriptures that Pastor Jeff will bring forth, I pray, Lord, each verse, phrase, statement continues to challenge us to be more Christ-like. If we are truly going to be a light to the world, we have to have sin in our life dealt with. So, Lord, we just open our hearts this morning to hear the things from your word. May our minds be focused on you and the things that you've done for us, the things that you want us to do. Keep the thoughts of the world, the business, the responsibilities, the things that are distractions. For these few moments, Lord, we want to glorify and honor you in our prayer, our thoughts, our song, and in being in your word. So we just give you praise and thanksgiving for bringing us here this morning. What a beautiful time this is. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Please take your Bibles in hand, if you would, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for our time of prayer. 1 Corinthians 11, we want verse 1. The book of 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul, chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." I remember one time in a study, this verse was not on the table, and someone made a comment about Christians being examples for others, and someone among us argued that that is a very prideful position to hold. If we're going to ask others to imitate us. But recognize how Paul does it, because that is not a biblical statement that person was making. Paul says, imitate me, yes. But the qualifier is, as long as I am imitating Christ. But it would be foolish of someone to look at the Apostle Paul and his holy life and say, well, I'm not going to imitate him. Well, who are you going to imitate? If he looks like Jesus Christ and he's striving to be like Christ, not to the fullness of Christ, obviously, because Paul was still a sinful man, whereas Jesus was perfect. But Paul was the most righteous man on the face of the earth at that point in time. So if you're not going to imitate Paul, how are you going to follow Christ? And remember, when Paul is teaching these things, Paul is not the originator of these doctrines. It's Paul's teaching as he received it from Jesus Christ. But Paul's not the originator of the truth. He's the channel or the messenger of truth. Every pastor is. Every prophet was. Every apostle. Every evangelist. It isn't my doctrine. It's Christ's. If someone sits down by themselves and they open up God's word, and they don't like what it says, their argument is not with other believers who believe in what it says and joyously receive what it says. Their argument is with the God who gave it. It's God's truth. If you find something in God's word you do not like, your argument is with your master and your creator. The Bible is his. I don't ever want to say anything in here or anywhere else as a believer that I cannot verify from God's word and say that's the teaching of Christ. I'm just passing it on. So here's what I want to give to us as a congregation. No, we're not Paul. But Jesus is the one who said, be holy as I am holy. We all need to be striving for the same conformity to Jesus Christ that Paul was striving for. Al and I were a couple of the last ones left in the kitchen, and I asked Al about how he was doing, and he said, not too bad, I'm just striving to be like you. I know, I laughed too. I took it facetiously. But the truth is, the responsibility is still there. We should be doing things that others could hopefully say, I want to do that too. Doesn't mean it's being done better, but say, I want to join him in doing that. Here's my point. And it's right here in our midst. God has graciously sent us some younger people.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you here this morning. Give everybody a warm welcome. What a beautiful day to be in the Lord's house. So let's start off this morning. Let's turn to your Bible. Psalm 66. I'm going to pull one verse out to get us started. Psalm 66. Verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does regard mean here? If I regard wickedness in my heart, that means I love having this wickedness in my heart. It means I'm allowing it to reside in my heart. It means I trust it as a friend to be in my heart. The Lord says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. We've been on the topic of prayer. How can the Lord hear you if you regard iniquity, bitterness, anger, whatever sin may be that you're struggling with in your heart? Are you going to prayer? If I regard wickedness in my heart, Psalmist says, the Lord will not hear you. In James 1, we find out a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot be on both sides of the fence when it comes approaching our Lord. We have a verse in 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come to worship, I pray that you have done a deep heart search of your heart to see if there be any wicked way in your heart. You're asking the Lord, Lord, show me the areas of my life that need to be dealt with, i.e. forgiven, repented of. When we come here to worship, we want you to worship with your whole heart. And you can't worship with your whole heart if you're regarding sin in your heart. Praise the Lord, we have a Savior who forgives us of our sins.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful truth? Our minds wander. Our hearts wander. We are basically idolatry factories in everything that we think and do. If we are holding something too much weight, anything and everything can become a sin to us. But when it comes to relationships, anger, frustration with another, especially a brother and sister in Christ. Those things need to be dealt with in your heart. So this morning, as we come, opening up to worship, let's just bow our heads and just for a few moments, go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me the sin that's within me that I may ask forgiveness for it. And we'll pray. Just a few moments. Father in heaven, as we come here this morning, the week that we just had, all those hours, the things that we thought about, things that we did, things we didn't do, our attitudes. Lord, we want to worship you with our whole heart, not harboring any sin or iniquity in our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, show us things in our life that we need to deal with, relationships that need to be restored, things that we need to do to make things right. But Lord, we want to filter everything through your word because we want to be believers that are following and worshiping you with our whole heart. We cannot have one foot in the world and then just give you 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday. Lord, I just ask that you would help us become more Christ-like. We want to be image bearers of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to be beings that are holy, righteous. So Lord, continue to open our hearts and minds to the things that we need to work on in our lives. But when we come here, Lord, it's such a precious, precious thing because we're only here for a very, very short period of time. But we want to be able to sing these hymns from our whole heart, glorifying you in all the words and the phrases that we sing. We want to be able to claim them as our own. When we see the scriptures that Pastor Jeff will bring forth, I pray, Lord, each verse, phrase, statement continues to challenge us to be more Christ-like. If we are truly going to be a light to the world, we have to have sin in our life dealt with. So, Lord, we just open our hearts this morning to hear the things from your word. May our minds be focused on you and the things that you've done for us, the things that you want us to do. Keep the thoughts of the world, the business, the responsibilities, the things that are distractions. For these few moments, Lord, we want to glorify and honor you in our prayer, our thoughts, our song, and in being in your word. So we just give you praise and thanksgiving for bringing us here this morning. What a beautiful time this is. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please take your Bibles in hand, if you would, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for our time of prayer. 1 Corinthians 11, we want verse 1. The book of 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." I remember one time in a study, this verse was not on the table, and someone made a comment about Christians being examples for others, and someone among us argued that that is a very prideful position to hold if we're going to ask others to imitate us. But recognize how Paul does it, because that is not a biblical statement that person was making. Paul says, imitate me, yes. But the qualifier is, as long as I am imitating Christ. But it would be foolish of someone to look at the Apostle Paul and his holy life and say, well, I'm not going to imitate him. Well, who are you going to imitate? If he looks like Jesus Christ, and he's striving to be like Christ, not to the fullness of Christ, obviously, because Paul was still a sinful man, whereas Jesus was perfect. But Paul was the most righteous man on the face of the earth at that point in time. So if you're not going to imitate Paul, how are you going to follow Christ? And remember, when Paul is teaching these things, Paul is not the originator of these doctrines. It's Paul's teaching as he received it from Jesus Christ. But Paul's not the originator of the truth. He's the channel or the messenger of truth. Every pastor is. Every prophet was, every apostle, every evangelist. It isn't my doctrine. It's Christ's. If someone sits down by themselves and they open up God's word and they don't like what it says, their argument is not with other believers who believe in what it says and joyously receive what it says. Their argument is with the God who gave it. It's God's truth. If you find something in God's word you do not like, your argument is with your master and your creator. The Bible is his. I don't ever want to say anything in here or anywhere else as a believer that I cannot verify from God's word and say that's the teaching of Christ.
Amen.
I'm just passing it on. So here's what I want to give to us as a congregation. No, we're not Paul. But Jesus is the one who said, be holy as I am holy. We all need to be striving for the same conformity to Jesus Christ that Paul was striving for. Al and I were a couple of the last ones left in the kitchen, and I asked Al about how he was doing, and he said, not too bad, I'm just striving to be like you. I know, I laughed too. I took it facetiously. But the truth is, the responsibility is still there. We should be doing things that others could hopefully say, I want to do that too. Doesn't mean it's being done better, but say, I want to join him in doing that. Here's my point, and it's right here in our midst. God has graciously sent us some younger people.
Amen.
To those of you, I know, easy to see, all the old people left, which is quite a few of us. The responsibility is great. Kathleen used the word responsibility in Sunday school. When you see young people, I hope you apply it to yourselves. If you've been a Christian of some standing, 20, 30, 40 years, you need to be an example to them. We need to be an encouragement to them.
Amen.
We need to draw them closer to the real worship of God and understanding of his word because of how we are responding to it, how we are in church, what we are doing with our Christian lives. We should be able to say, please be examples of us as we continue to strive to be examples of those who have gone before us, and as we follow in the shoes of people like Peter and John and Paul, and ultimately striving for, above all of that,
amen,
to be conformed to Jesus Christ. So don't just read 1 Corinthians 11 and say, well, Paul could say it because he was Paul. Parents, you need to be that example to your kids. Grandparents need to be that example to their grandkids and their great-grandkids.
Yes.
If you're a co-worker with unbelievers, you need to be that example to them. And even the young people. You've only been a Christian maybe for a short period of time, but you're surrounded by people who aren't believers at all. That means what they see in you, they're going to read as Christianity. So you better hit the ground running.
Amen.
What they see you do and say and respond to things, they're going to read as Christianity. If you're claiming Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're all to be examples. So the young ones can't just sit back and say, well, okay, I've got a period where I can just go through and do whatever I want. Eventually, when I reach a gray-haired age, then I'll step up my game. You better start stepping it up now. Because the world has every right to look at the church and say, you're not acting like Christ taught. I know enough about the Bible, and I know enough about what Jesus said. You don't look like it. And you say, well, that's unfair. Jesus said, be holy as my heavenly Father is holy.
Amen.
Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, be perfect. Jesus said to the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. Jesus set the standard way up here. And he did it for the newborn babe in Christ just as much as for the elder saint in the congregation. We all need to be examples to some degree. And we all need to be striving to be imitators of those who have gone before us in a mature and fruitful manner, as ultimately we aim for the upward calling of Jesus Christ, because it's his truth, it's his church, but remember, we're his body.
Amen.
We're the Christians that are visible on earth. What the world knows about Christianity is what we teach, what we do, how we respond, how we carry ourselves, our character. And if we act just like the world and live like the world and speak like the world, Christianity is pointless. It's worthless. There's a big difference between dark and light. We're called to be the light of the earth, not to kind of go a couple steps in that direction. We're supposed to be full of truth and holiness to the best of the grace and ability God's given us, that we would reflect light that would shine in darkness, that others would recognize, I want what they have. If we direct them to Jesus Christ and say, if there's anything in us, it's because of him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for those you brought into our midst recently. We praise you for the reminder. And Father, not only for the mantle of responsibility, but for the blessed privilege. For those of us who have been Christians for some time to recognize you expect our lives to make a difference to those around us.
Amen.
Father, we should be encouragers to those who are younger in the faith. We should be examples they can follow. They should see us frequently in the house of God. They should see us at studies, paying rapt attention to your holy word, humbly receiving it, striving to understand it to an even greater degree, applying it with carefulness, but where we can, with humility and yet conviction, and all the time praising you for all that you've done in us, recognizing that, yes, we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but, Lord, also understanding that you are the one who is at work in your people, both to will and to do according to your own good pleasure. Yes. And, Father, for all of us, I trust that we realize as believers, we are claiming to be followers of the Lamb of God. We are putting ourselves right next to the most holy person by far to ever walk the face of the earth.
Amen.
We are claiming to be image bearers,
yep,
of the one whose name we have taken upon ourselves and calling ourselves Christians.
Amen.
May we never lose sight that the world is going to see Christianity through us, and they're going to hear about it through us. We need to speak words of truth, and we need to try to walk in the light as you're in the light.
Mm-hmm.
So, Father, grant us greater grace, we pray. Greater humility, greater self-awareness, greater sense of the responsibility that we carry with us each and every day, and help us to be sensitive to those around us. We always want to strive to be examples, to be imitated with a very gracious, kind-hearted, compassionate, and lowly spirit.
Mm-hmm.
For we do indeed remember what our Lord said, blessed are the meek. They are the ones ultimately who inherit the earth.
Amen.
And those, yes, who long to be greatest in the kingdom of God, Father, you said, will be the servants and the slaves of all.
Mm-hmm.
We don't, yes, want to lord it over those around us. We want to actually serve them in Christian love. We want to gird ourselves about to put their needs above our own. And in thus doing, follow in the steps of our Lord and Savior,
oh, yes,
who came not to be served, but to serve,
amen,
and to give his life a ransom for many. So, Father, in his holy and blessed name, cause us to fully remember we are to be the lights of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, because he is the light of the world, and we're his followers.
Hallelujah.
Praising you and asking your blessing upon all that transpires here this morning. Thank you for this blessed opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth in the precious and holy name of the Son of God himself. Amen.
Amen.
Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. If you would. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We recognize in the makeup of the New Testament that we begin with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. We have the book of Acts, which is not technically a history of the early church. It's a history of part of the early church, mainly Peter and then mostly Paul. There's a lot of things that happened back then that are not in the book of Acts, so it isn't technically a history complete of the early church, but it is a historical book. And then we launch into the epistles all the way through to Jude, and then the climax of the New Testament is Revelation. So we're in Acts chapter 8. Written by Luke. We know that because of the salutation and who he wrote it to. Theophilus is the recipient of both this and the Gospel of Luke. And if you add up Luke's two books alone, the size of them, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, He is second as the only Gentile author anywhere in divinely written scripture. He's the only Gentile. He writes the second most amount of the New Testament with only two books. Paul, of course, is in the first spot. So we're in Acts chapter 8, written by the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, by divine inspiration, the only Gentile author of the sacred scriptures. He represents us in our inclusion into the church. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as always, we approach your word with humility and reverence. We approach it with joy and thanksgiving. Father, we don't come to judge your word. We come to receive it with gladness. We recognize what a privilege it is to be reading it. What a joy to actually have your blessed spirit within us that we can understand some of what is in it, I hope, to a great degree. And Father, that we can embrace what we find. We want to love it. We want to strive to walk in its light. We want to strive to be exemplifiers of it. Father, Jesus said that the truth will set us free. May we be people of the book, and in being people of the book, people that have indeed been set free, free to walk in righteousness, free to walk in love, free to walk in kindness, and to always strive to place you first in all things, free to pursue holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness, because you have given us the grace and the spirit and the truth to do so. Father, we praise you for all that we are. We praise you for what you're doing in the lives of your people. Continue to work within us your good and perfect and pleasing will, especially as we interact with this passage this morning. And for that, we will be truly thankful. Praising you for this time. May each and every heart be rightly affected by what we encounter. And for that, we will give you the praise in the precious name of Jesus Christ himself. Amen. I want to do something slightly different today. All my sermons are expository. They're expositional, which is the way people should preach, which is the way people have preached for 2,000 years, if they were rightly called and handled God's word correctly. I want to give you an example of how the Bible should be read. So when you sit down in the inner room and you've got it before you, you're reading through it in a similar fashion to what we do this morning. So in saying that, I want to give you two words to begin. One is expository, the second one is repository. I just used the word expositional. You don't feel bad if you don't know what it means. It's a pastoral verse, or statement, or title, or word choice. Expositional means you look at a passage, you want to see the details and the context of it so that you're seeing it correctly. Many people read the Bible, they pick and choose, and they think they know what it says, and they really don't. And they haven't looked closely enough. They're making mistakes in the very place they're in. We want to make sure that we see the thing as a whole, but at the same time step close enough and see the details that make up the whole. Expositional is seeing all the details so we can step back and see what the overall picture is. So expository is what we're going to be doing, verse by verse, like you would read at home, asking yourself questions. What is this saying? Second word I gave you is repository. It's to be a receptacle or a container that something can be placed in. We are to be receptacles of the truth. We are to be a repository that God can shine his light into. We not only embrace it, house it, hide it in our hearts, but because we are a repository, we can also share it with others and yet never lose our fullness because it's that great. So expository study of God's word, that we would become repositories, containers of God's truth. Acts chapter 8, beginning in, let me get in the right place, verse 26. You're sitting at home in your study, you've opened God's word, you're at this place in Acts, this is how, or at least along these lines, we should be reading it. Verse 26 of Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. The first question that most people should ask themselves is, why doesn't the angel just go do it himself? right? Rather than telling Philip to do it. Angels are far more powerful. Angels can move quickly. Angels are spiritual beings. Angels have probably more knowledge than we do of a great many things. Why not the angel? For two reasons, or actually the same reason from both sides. One is, and this is important, and this is always what we should ask ourselves, is it said in the Word of God? Nowhere in the Bible is the angelic host given the responsibility to preach the gospel to sinners. Redeemed sinners are given the responsibility to preach the gospel to others and to share and be witnesses of the truth that has saved us. Huh? What's the Great Commission to the church? It wasn't given to the angelic host. Christ gave it to us. Go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you.
Amen.
That was given to the church.
Yep.
It's given to us, not angels.
Amen.
Secondly, we read in Romans chapter 10, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Great evangelistic verse. But you know what follows it? How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher or without a Christian telling them, this is what God has done for me. This is what the Lord Jesus has done in my place. This is why maybe you ask me why you're a little different. Mm-hmm. Or why you find me praying. Or why you find me reading God's word. Mm-hmm. We're the ones who are supposed to be sharing the word of God with others. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth.
Amen.
So Philip is required by the angel to go to a specific road. Recognize the last part of that verse. What kind of a region is he sent to? Desert, right? Not everybody's sent to a beautiful spot. Lord, I want to be a missionary. Send me to the French Riviera. Lord, can I go to a Caribbean island? Okay, maybe a Caribbean island would be a good place to go. But choose one like Haiti or the Dominican Republic or Cuba, if you can get in. I just read of a man, I think it was through the Slava Gospel Association, who laid himself down and said before God, Lord, I will go wherever you send me. Send him to the slums. Send him into a ghetto. He sent him into the dangerous part of town. If you yield yourself to God, don't complain about where you get sent. Philip is an evangelist. He's going to go wherever he is told. He's supposed to go to the Gaza Road. This is a desert region. So, verse 27, he arose and went. He did what he was told. And you know what? You've got to stop right here and ask yourself, if I was Philip, would I do the same thing? The answer is, yes, an angel told me. You know what the next question should be? Asking ourselves, why do I need an angelic messenger telling me audibly in my ear what I'm supposed to do? Who wrote God's word? The Holy Spirit of God. Remember, it's not Paul's teaching. It's not my teaching. It's not Spurgeon's teaching. It's Christ's. This is God's truth. He's given us everything we're supposed to do in it. We don't need an angel speaking in our ear when it says, put the needs of others above your own. It's God saying it if you're reading it. Or be compassionate, be kind, be loving. Be a light shining in a dark place. It's God saying it. You say, well, if an angel said it, I'd do it. God's saying it. Mm-hmm. Infinitely higher than the angelic host, right? That's the first thing we should drive from that first part of 27. Philip went and obeyed. We should trust and obey. We just sang it. If it's in God's word, we need to do it from the heart, with obedience, with love, with joy, because God has given us the ability to recognize why we're doing it, why it's a truth we need to obey, and we will find great joy in obeying it because it leads to a life of peace and holiness. So behold, he did, he followed, he went. A man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Two things I want you to see. Jesus said when he was on earth, in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Christ continues to build his church. He draws people to himself. He adds them into local biblical congregations. He's building his church. But remember, this is the beginning of Christianity. He wants a testimony in Ethiopia. They could certainly use one. So what does he do? He has an angel send Philip to the Gaza road, attaches him to a chariot so the Ethiopian can be saved, so the Ethiopian can go back to the queen's court in that royal spot and preach the gospel that he just received. A missionary back to his own people. So Christ is building his church. Recognize also what I just said, where he's at. You're going to find Christians in every walk of life. Predominantly through the history of the church, Christians usually are made up of the lower and the middle classes. It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, said Christ. And people who trust in themselves are not really all that quick to trust in God. It's often the downtrodden masses that flock to Christ. It's often the ones that are weak and sickly and in and of themselves see themselves as nothing. They're usually the ones. But you will find Christians all over the place. In fact, even back then, there were Christians in Caesar's household in Rome itself. I remember reading a story about Stalin. Not a pleasant read because the man was a human monster. His daughter was a claimed professor of Jesus Christ. Right there in that man's household. Interesting where you will find believers pop up. But follow this man back to Candace's court as queen of the Ethiopians, and all of a sudden there's the Ethiopian eunuch having come from Jerusalem, and he's now a follower of Jesus Christ. So what he says and what he does now becomes an example, hopefully, to be imitated. Verse 28, the man's returning from Jerusalem, we see at the beginning of verse 28, and seeing in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Let's make a couple of applications to ourselves. And of course, you're sitting at home reading the Bible, so this is an obvious one. He's doing the right thing. But would you be doing it if you were in a chariot on a desert road? You don't have a radio. You can't have a TV attached to the back of the seat if someone else is driving. You don't have your knitting needles and your skein or skein or whatever those things are called. You're in your chariot. You're on the way back. The man, blessedly by God's providence, has Isaiah. What are the chances? He has the fifth evangelist in his hand. So what's he doing? He's redeeming the time. He's not napping. He's not staring out the window at the cacti and the dry sand and the lack of water and so on and so forth. He's reading Isaiah. He's seeking. What did Christ say in the Sermon on the Mount? Why do we pray even though God knows everything before it ever happens? Because Christ said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. The man is seeking. He's doing what he can do. He doesn't know what he's reading to its fullness, but he's striving to understand. God has placed in his hand the Word of God. He's reading it. I easily get access into people's homes because I'm a pastor. And I was a caregiver, so I've also been in a lot of houses. You know where most Bibles are at? They're on a table, and oftentimes they're dusty. No one opens them. We've been given the Word of God. Do you realize in some foreign countries it's illegal to own this? So maybe they've hidden scraps and bits and pieces of the Bible, but they don't have its entirety. We told you the story about Martin Luther, I believe, on Wednesday. According to the priest, he thought the Bible was a little pamphlet. He found out later when he discovered it in its fullness, it's a huge book. If we've got the Bible in its entirety, shame on us if we don't know it. Do you realize how many people around the world are not sitting here in a place where God's Word is taught? They're not in a country where at least you can stumble upon Christianity. They don't have the Word of God. They can't walk down to a dime store and buy it for a buck. Probably both those words were incorrect. I live in the past, but close, right? Can't you still go to Dollar General, a place like that, and maybe get a Bible for a dollar? Or $5? Am I even close? It's possible. Or maybe a church will just give you one. We will. Everybody in America has access to one of these. Shame on us if we don't know what's in it, right? The man's doing what he should be doing. Is it no surprise that while reading God's Word, he's going to be blessed? Don't miss that. I know we take it as obvious, but sometimes you just need to back up and say, if he wasn't reading Isaiah, maybe a different chariot or a different road, Philip would have been sent someplace else. The man was doing what he needed to do. Philip was brought and joined to his chariot. In and of itself, it's amazing because Philip is on foot. So let's look again at Acts 8. We see him in his chariot. We see him reading Isaiah, which in and of itself is a fantastic privilege of providence that he's even got that book, because it's hugely messianic. In Sunday school, I just started saying to those who were gathered, "For unto us a child is born, unto us," and they finished it, "unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who is Isaiah talking about? Jesus Christ. Go back two chapters in Isaiah. "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child. She will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And we know what that means. It means God with us.
Yes.
It means God with us. He's in a great book. Any book in the Bible is going to lead you to Christ. But what a wonderful thing that he's holding Isaiah, perhaps, rather than Ecclesiastes, which he probably would not understand at all, or to any great degree. So he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And remember, it's not Isaiah's doctrine, it's God's. The prophets preach what was given to them. Ministers preach what God has given them in his word. It's God's truth. It's his word. We never claim anything else. I never want to say anything that I can't verify from God's word. That's the most dangerous place. I never want to be there. Verse 29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot." It's all yours says, right? So you're sitting at home by yourself and you read that verse and you stop for a moment. You say, what am I supposed to do with this? It's easy to understand. One little verse. Okay, the Spirit says to Philip, go over there and overtake the chariot. You know what? As I was looking at this week, it dawned on me again, I think this is more for us than Philip. He's on a desert road. It's not the 205 or I-5 or 84 or Highway 90 going through a busy city. How many chariots do you think there were? I think it would have been real easy for Phil to figure out that thing in front of me in the dust cloud. That's why I'm here. I think it's for us, ultimately, as the ones who are reading it. Go near and overtake this chariot, which means we need to move through our lives with our heads up, sensitive and aware of the needs around us, that we would see opportunities to share God's word. It's not going to come out of the blue like a chariot on a desert road and be that obvious, but I really think this is for us. Go near to that person and ask them if they're okay. Go near to that person over there and ask them if they could use some help. You see your neighbor out watering the lawn, go talk to them. Maybe you'll be able to tell them some things about your life and you'll be able to insert pretty easily, "I'm a believer, I'm a Christian." And then the next time you talk to them, you can insert some more truth. I always start by telling people I'm a pastor. It's easy. It's what they ask. What do you do? It's easy enough to say. I think this is for us. We need to go near people. We need to add ourselves into their lives. Paul said, you are not of the world, Christ did too, but you're in the world.
Amen.
Which means we have to interact with the people in the world and help them when we can. So verse 30. So Philip ran to him. We should run when we see people in need. If someone's asking, my goodness, bring them to church. I love people that are seeking God's truth. We should run to do it. And heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you were reading? Great question. Great question. Every Christian, no matter how long you've been a believer, you should always pause and say, have I understood what I've read? Do I understand what's right in front of me?
Yep.
We looked at some verses yesterday, me and some other believers, and what was in front of us in three verses was astounding when you think of how much truth Christ put into a small passage that talks about a lot of issues of our day and age that are seen incorrectly. Because people don't know the Bible. They don't know what Jesus said. We need to ask ourselves all the time, do I understand what I am reading? And that's a great intro. Do you understand anything about God? Do you understand what happens after death? After the grave? Is there life after that? Where do you think you're going to go if God calls you out of this world tomorrow? Ask people those questions. Do it graciously. Look for the right opportunity, but someone's got to ask. And certainly if they're asking questions about God or claiming to be a believer, do you understand that correctly? Which means we need to understand, and we need to be able to give proper answers, and we need to be able to know where to go in the Bible to find them. So my second question for us as we read this by ourselves at home is, can I be a Philip? He doesn't have the New Testament. Do you realize the evangelists and the apostles and the prophets of the first century church were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ with no New Testament? For the most part, they were doing it out of the Old. My challenge to believers most of the time in a nice way is take the Old Testament and preach Jesus Christ to people. We just did it from Isaiah. Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9. You should be able to do it from Jeremiah. You should be able to do it from the writings of Moses. You should be able to do it from Psalms. Psalm 22 especially talks about him being crucified. We should be able to use the books of the Bible to preach the gospel, especially the Old Testament. That's what they were doing. Can we be a Philip? That's what Philip was doing. What's the man say in response? Do you understand what you're reading? He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" You know what the first step to really growing in your faith is? And this is what people really have a hard time with. It's probably the number one issue in our country today. It's a problem. Did I ask last week, do you realize what the Bible says about the word pride? It's all negative. By the way, when we were singing, "They'll Know We Are Christians By Our Love," to protect each one's dignity and pride, the author who wrote that lived in the past. His use of the word pride in that context of his day and age meant dignity. It's a synonymous term in that context. He wasn't being proudful or boastful. Simply their dignity they deserved as a human being who was being trampled upon. You've got to understand the context. We want to protect those who are the downtrodden. We want to protect those that are kicked to the curb in society. Their pride's in the gutter because as human beings they're being treated like dogs. Like Lazarus at the rich man's door, right? So that's how that word was used. That's why we can sing it in that song. In your mind, think, back when that was used, it doesn't mean what it means now. The number one step that people need to make if they're going to grow close to God is humility. Even if God enables me to live to 90 or 100 years old, I will never stop being a child of God.
Amen. Yep.
Paul said, "I see through a glass darkly. I'm nowhere near Paul in understanding your holiness." So it doesn't matter how long I live, though may I keep going onward and upward, but even at that ripe old age, as an elder in age, I'm still a child of God. And that humility should always be carried with us. If Paul was going to say, "I see through a glass darkly," then I'm almost blind compared to him. He wrote these books. I'm just deriving help from his teaching. So we need to be able to ask those things. This man says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" That's why people go to church. You need humility. And secondly, Jesus Christ saved you not to be an individual saved by yourself living on your own. He saved you to put you into the community of believers that as we strengthen and sharpen one another, as we encourage and pray for one another, we grow. Then we go into the world in our daily lives and we shine brighter than an individual on their own is possibly going to be able to do. The whole point is to be put in the body of believers. Jesus gave the world the church. Most of the epistles were written to churches. Jesus wrote letters to churches in Revelation. I can't say enough about the importance of the church. Someone said one time, "Wow, Pastor, you make a big deal out of the church. Have you read the New Testament? It's everywhere. Christ calls it his body. We're the planting of the Lord. We're the sheepfold. He's the good shepherd. He's the head, but we're the body. You need to be in church. This man wants a guide. When Jesus built his church, what did he give it? In Ephesians chapter 4, it says of Christ, quoting Psalm 68, there's a use of the Old Testament preaching the gospel, when he ascended on high, leading captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Two verses later, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Guides. We've been called to share God's truth with others that they can grow and do the work of the ministry as believers in their daily lives and society.
Amen.
The truth is, if the church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, you take the gospel biblical help I give you, go into the world and interact with people, You're the ones really who are doing the evangelistic work. Then they come to church if you invite them. Then they hear God's truth reiterated and solidified from the pulpit. I'm just watering what you have sown. Very rarely does someone walk in here on their own and I'm able to be the instrument that saves them. You're the ones doing the work. Bring them with you. How else are they going to come? Christ gave guides to the church. This man is humble enough and wise enough to recognize, I need a guide. I need help. How can I understand this unless someone guides me? Philip sat down right next to him. We need to develop personal relationships with people. This is a perfect spot. They're by themselves. It's silent, probably quiet, peaceful. They're going to look at God's word together. So, verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, Christ, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? He was wiped out really young. Do you realize that if you read the Bible correctly, most of the favorites of heaven had horrible lives, humanly speaking? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Then he was unjustly, because of an envious and jealous and spurned woman, was thrown in prison. And then he stayed there longer than he should have, even after helping people. Then you look at Moses, and he was driven out away from his own people. He spent a lot of time in the wilderness before going back. Then he had to deal with a lot of backbiting, murmuring, and groaning people during his entire ministry. You look at John the Baptist. Christ said he was the greatest man born of woman in the Old Testament dispensation. John was out in the wilderness area wearing animal skins, eating locusts and honey. And Christ had nowhere to lay his head. Christ lived an impoverished life. They're the favorites of heaven. And Paul was probably the most set upon person at that day and age. Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, jailed, on and on and on. It goes with Paul. That's what God does with his favorites. Their lives, outwardly speaking, are miserable to an unbeliever looking at them.
Right on.
And Christ here is the main example. He's a lamb led to the slaughter. And he opened not his mouth. Didn't I say last week we would be better being wrong than fighting for our rights? Didn't I say we'd be better off not doing something we know that is correct if we're going to hurt a younger brother or sister? Because their conscience is not as sharp as ours are scripturally. We don't fight for our freedoms. Our freedom's in Christ. Incarcerated doesn't matter. You incarcerated Paul. What did he do? He wrote all those epistles. You can't change the gospel. They incarcerated John Bunyan. What did he do? He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. The second best-selling Christian book in the history of the world. It's not personal freedoms that are that big of a deal when it comes down to it. Christianity can thrive in the worst conditions. It's the freedom in Christ that we have inside and spiritually. Daniel in the lion's den. Was he really in a tough spot? He made it out, didn't he? His friends in the fiery furnace, even if God doesn't save us, but he can, we still glorify him. That's the Christian mindset. So Jesus Christ is our example. But you know what we should see when we find out in verse 32 as we're sitting by ourselves reading this? We should automatically in our mind say, this is Isaiah 53. We don't need to look at the margin. We don't need to look at the reference. We know this is Isaiah 53. It's the suffering servant passage. So we get to verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Great question, right? Do you realize how many times I've read the Bible with people and they don't know who the pronouns refer to? Who is the he and who is the him? Who is the you? Who is the they and the them and the there? You need to be able to understand the pronouns. Who's being referred to? Who's speaking? Maybe Ezekiel is the one writing it, but it's in quotes and the pronoun is I. But he says, I will give you a new heart. I will place a new spirit within you. Ezekiel's not going to do that. He's the mouthpiece giving you God's words. God is the I saying, I will. And when Jesus said, come unto me and I will give you rest, you're only going to find it in him. Christianity is very exclusionary. No other way is going to get you into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I, Christ, me, Christ, he is the way to God. No other religion is going to suffice. He's the only sacrifice for sin. We need to know who is being spoken to, who's speaking. So it's a good question by the eunuch. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. I come back to my original point. He knew the Bible very well, Philip did. He started in Isaiah. How many other things do you think he brought in to make his point that God was going to send a Redeemer, and that Redeemer was Jesus Christ? He used everything he had at his fingertips. And now here we come to an important point. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Folks, people get so confused about things because they don't know the Bible well enough. He's talking about immersion. How do we know that? Well, we know it from the rest of the passage, but we know it from this verse alone. Did they really have to come to water for him to cry out, see, here is water? Folks, you're in a chariot in that day and age, and you're in a desert region. And you actually, your job as the Ethiopian, you work in the queen's court. And you are traveling from Jerusalem. In your mind, you can picture Ethiopia, right? That's a distance. Don't you think there was some water on board that chariot? Sprinkling wasn't going to do it. He needed water he could go down into. He knew enough already by what Philip had taught him, probably about John the Baptist, that he needed to be baptized in water. Why did John go out to the Jordan? Because there was a lot of water there. If all he had to do was sprinkle some drops on people's heads, he would have sat in the marketplace with a jug. When Jesus went to be baptized by John, the wording is, he went down into the water. John baptized him. When Jesus came up out of the water, then the Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove.
Yep.
And here's a memory verse. Everybody look at their bulletin. Is there a memory verse at the top on the right-hand side? Does it say Romans 6:4?
Yes. Are you wanting me to say it?
Did you want it? Well, I don't know. You're smiling, and you're looking right at me. Cheryl, did you want to do something at this point?
Sure. For whom?
Cheryl, loud.
Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life.
See? Folks, the pastor doesn't have all the responsibility to share truth. Cheryl knew what it said. Did you hear the wording? Just as we are buried with him through baptism into death. When I go into a baptistry or a river with someone and I put them under the water, it's like they're dying to self and coming back up as a new person. That's the picture.
Amen.
That's why when Christ went into the grave and rose again in the newness of life is the analogy. Just as Jesus is buried, so we are buried as an image of what's already happened in our hearts. Because recognize, the man's already been saved. And here's our final point. And we could go on and on and prove immersion by a lot of other ways. Usually they did it where there was a lot of water. Easy point to recognize. Not to mention what Cheryl quoted. Not to mention what John was doing. Not to mention what Philip and the Ethiopian are doing. Not to mention what Christ did. Which I've already mentioned a bunch, haven't I? Far point taken. But at the same time, I did sprinkle someone because she couldn't get into the baptistry. And that counted too, didn't it, Julie? That counted too. By the way, it's the only one I did that way. But we're Christians. And when an exception needs... If I was next to a deathbed and a person really made a real profession of faith and they wanted to be baptized, I'm not going to carry that poor decrepit person and dunk them in some water. If they really wanted to be baptized because they knew the teaching of Scripture and they are at death's door, I would probably do it the same way for them. Mm-hmm. Recognizing that they understood what the truth behind it is and that if they were capable, we would immerse them. But those are very rare exceptions. But why does Philip end up baptizing him? And here's what we want to end with, verse 37. Because verse 36 was a question, wasn't it? Do you realize the man's asked nothing but questions? The Ethiopian's been going up to Jerusalem to worship, but he doesn't come across as a know-it-all. He's not self-righteous. He doesn't even know Philip. He asks one question after another. He doesn't start spouting off what he thinks is true about God's word. He realizes his own lack. He's very humble. What hinders me or prevents me from being baptized? Philip responds correctly. If you believe with your whole heart, you may. And that's our final point. Christianity is not something you do first. It's something you believe from the heart. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead because he died for you, you will be saved. God says, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God and you become a new creation spiritually, having been dead in trespasses and sins, you've been made alive by the Spirit. If you are now my child, you are now capable of having me put my laws in your mind as you read it and write them upon your heart. I will be your God and you shall be my people. It's a heart religion. It's a heart religion. And once we receive Christ and his salvation in our hearts, from the inside out, we are now cleansed. Then we use our physical bodies in a righteous manner. Then we move through the world with our mouth speaking truths. Then we do what Christ has commanded us to do. But Philip was not going to baptize anybody who hadn't been saved. No way in the world are you going to find me baptizing an infant or a child who can't understand or a person without the mental capacity to grasp it. Baptism is for believers. It always follows that. Everybody heard the Great Commission, right? Go into the world, make disciples of all the nations, then what follows? Then baptize them. This man is only going to be baptized if he's a believer that Jesus Christ died in his place and has atoned for his sins and has made him new. Baptism is an outward representation, inclusion in the church, and an example of what God has already done in the heart of someone who has received the gospel. And to that we say, amen. Please rise. I find that I'm out of time, which is always a bummer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at a very well-known passage yet again. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And yet moving through it verse by verse, look at all the things we were able to see over and over again. Things that we probably heard before. Things that we know. But Father, I hope it wasn't just preaching to the choir. May each and every one of us recognize the responsibility to read the Bible carefully that way. And if we don't know the answer, certainly to ask. To recognize with humility and desire, I want to know the truth of God's word. I don't want to argue against it. I don't want to judge it. I want to recognize that it does what it says it can do. The Bible changes lives. Philip made the Ethiopian as a channel of truth a different person because the Holy Spirit took your truth, Lord, and changed by your power the Ethiopian's heart to bring him to the point where Jesus Christ became his all in all. What a tremendous example for us to see yet again.
Yep.
We should long to go forth like the Ethiopian now, sent back to his hometown and his physician as a newborn believer in Jesus Christ. We should go into the world recognizing we are Christians, we are part of the body of Christ, we are here to be light shining in a dark place. We want to be able to understand and be able to answer questions and lead people from any book in the Bible to Jesus Christ, who ultimately is the Word incarnate. In his holy and precious name, we ask, Lord, your continued blessing upon this day. May we meditate throughout the coming days upon what we have seen together in God's word this morning. And may you continue to conform us from the heart out into the blessed image of our Lord and Savior. For he ultimately is the example we are striving to imitate. May your will be done in our lives. May we recognize that we need to yield ourselves to you, that you can make us more fit to be instruments in your hand. Praising you, Father, for the life that you give through Jesus Christ, for the evidence in our own lives that the Bible is true. May we go forth rejoicing. May we go forth knowledgeable. May we go forth edified, comforted, strengthened, and encouraged. And may you continue to bless us in our daily lives as we strive to know your will and to do it, that you would be glorified, others would be blessed, the church would be extended, and Jesus Christ himself would be exalted and glorified, as is his due, for it's in his name we always pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Wednesday night, same question as last week.